You'd open up your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm number 32. This morning we read from 2 Samuel about David's sin. We also read Psalm 51, David's confession of that sin. And tonight I would like to take a look at Psalm 32 and another Psalm of David. And it is a Psalm that he wrote in light of his sin and in light of the forgiveness that God gave him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, for the truth of your word, and for how it holds nothing back. It shows us exactly who we are as human beings, and it shows us exactly who you are as the God of the universe. The amazing thing is that you show us who we are outside of Christ, depraved sinners who deserve nothing but death. And yet, in Christ, you forgive us of our sins. You make us your sons and daughters through Christ's blood. And it is an amazing thing to see, with all of our warts and all of our issues, you sent your Son to die for us so that we could be in a relationship with you. Thank you for the story of David. We think of David being a man after your own heart. That was stated in the scriptures after he was off the scene for many, many years. And when we think of that, and we think of the fact that what we read today, and yet that is how you remembered him by, because his heart was for you, yet he failed, but then in that failure, he confessed his sin and was forgiven. And Lord, may we all in this building tonight be known as people that are after your own heart. And may we experience your forgiveness when we sin. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from Psalm 32. Teach us what you would have us to know in light of what we talked about this morning, in light of some of the scripture we read this morning. We will thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we want to do tonight is get a little background on Psalm 32. It was written by David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had her husband Uriah put to death. And if you really look at David's story, he broke every one of the Ten Commandments, both in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. David was a wretched sinner like every one of us. We read about his issues there in 2 Samuel 11 this morning. But David's problem after that was, rather than confessing his sins right away, he tried unsuccessfully to cover them up. He was confronted by Nathan the prophet about a year later, and that is when he made a full confession. So I want you to keep your finger there in Psalm 32. Turn over to 2 Samuel, and I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In Samuel chapter 12, and I would like to read the first 18 verses. And remember the end of chapter 11, it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And then in chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And Nathan went to his house. It was during this time that Psalm 51 was written by David. This morning we sang, "God be merciful to me," which is taken right out of Psalm 51. And then I read Psalm 51 as we prayed through it. It is there that David records his full confession of his sins and requests forgiveness from God. He also promises in Psalm 51 that he will teach other sinners the ways of the Lord. He says in Psalm 51, verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Psalm 32 seems to be the fulfillment of David's promise, and in it, David teaches and encourages others to seek the Lord who deals graciously with sinners. If they refuse submission, they will be corrected. And in this case, and in David's case, it was with suffering. Take a look at Psalm 32. I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll break it down and take a look at its details. Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of a great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Verses 1 and 2 teach us of the blessing that comes with forgiveness. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." God sets the ideal. He sets the standard for human behavior. And in these first two verses, David uses four different words to describe the failures of sinners, the failure in our behavior before Almighty God. Transgression means to step over a boundary, to cross a line. Sin means missing the mark, to fail in duty, falling short of God's standard. Iniquity speaks of our depravity. Deceit is about deception and dishonesty. Interestingly, as David wrote this, did he think about his transgression, his stepping over the boundary, his crossing the line with Bathsheba, his missing the mark, his fail in duty, his falling short of God's standard that God set before him? His iniquity, his depravity, where that sin came forth from, the deceit that he put forward afterwards, the deception, the dishonesty that marked his life. It's not a pretty picture of David. It's not a pretty picture of any of us. But what is amazing here is while these are all terrible aspects of sins, David lets us know that we do not have to be left in our sins. We don't have to wallow in our sins, that they can be taken care of by our great God. And remember, David is teaching from his own experience. Yes, transgression and sin and iniquity and deceit described him, yet as Psalm 51 states quite clearly, David confessed his sins. And in verses 3 and 4 it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So what is the blessing of confessing? Transgression is forgiven. It is lifted up and off and carried away. Sin is covered. It is put out of sight. Iniquity is not counted. We are not charged as guilty. Freed, we are freed from deceit. We are set free from the spiritual deception and the guilt and the pain that comes with the deception. See, David had experienced the depths of sin, and here he is sharing the heights of the grace of God. As he wrote in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And for us who are in Christ, it is the blood of Jesus, the Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins, the transgressions, the iniquity, and the deceit of the world, and in particular, of yours and mine. It is no wonder that David declares the person who has been forgiven blessed in the state of God's gracious favor. And oh, what joy and what peace there is in knowing that your sins and my sins and all of their defilement and all of their ugliness and the judgment that is associated with them, and rightly so, is gone forever when God forgives us of our sins. It's got to be what Horatio Spafford had in mind when he wrote these words to his hymn, "It Is Well." He sings, "Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." That is what David was feeling as he confessed his sin and God forgave him. Next, in verses 3 through 5, David speaks of the sin burden that he stubbornly carried, the consequences of it, and the wonderful release he experienced when he confessed his sin and felt the bliss of sins forgiven. Verse 3 says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When David sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to cover up that sin. He succeeded for about a year. Now, some people knew about it, but he was the king, so naturally they were not going to say anything about it. But most of the people had no clue. Most people thought David was a good guy because he took this widow into his home. while David lived like this. When he lived with this unconfessed sin, he was a different man. His world was literally turned upside down because God brought chastisement into David's life to confront his sin. David sacrificed peace and joy and contentment and a close walk with God on the altar of selfishness and pride. The silence he speaks of is the silence of unrepentant sin. As he holds on to his sin, he feels a physical effect in his bones. It felt as if he was an older man. He was weakened in his body. His groaning indicates a great emotional pain. The Bible elsewhere tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And because of God's relationship with David, God's hand was heavy on him day and night. God dealt severely with him, and there was no relief. David concludes by recalling that the strength of this mighty warrior quickly disappeared. It dried up like the land of Israel in the midst of the summer heat. And today, like David, unrepentance in believers brings depression and emotional pain and physical weakness and alienation from God, undue pain that does not have to be a reality if believers will simply confess their sins, get beyond their pride, and confess their sins. For after all, the Heavenly Father says that He will forgive their sins if they confess them. David finally got it. It took a year, but he finally got it. It's like a light came on and he confessed his sin to God. This is the way of restoration. He was able to be restored as God forgave him. One of the surest indications that we are saved is the fact that we cannot get away with sin. Sinful thoughts and words and deeds are immediately met with resistance from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Yet we as human beings are stubborn, and we are prideful, and we like to consistently ignore the Holy Spirit at times, and the Scriptures are telling us we will face the discipline of God if we chose to do so. The discipline of God, our Father, a discipline for His sons and daughters. And I want you to notice how David confessed. When he was confronted with his sin, he came totally clean with the Lord. Forget that he waited a year. He suffered for a year. But when he was confronted by Nathan, he confessed totally. He came totally clean before the Lord. He withheld nothing. He acknowledged his sin, covering nothing. He opened his heart to the Lord. He became transparent. He became honest as he held nothing back. He's able to do so because he was certain of God's love and God's mercy. This is the secret to getting forgiven and cleansed before the Lord. Hiding sin is not the answer. Confessing sin and resting in God's love and mercy is. The Bible is clear. There are some precious promises given to those who will open up and be honest before the Lord regarding their sin and their transgressions and their iniquity. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, as seen in David's life, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And of course, there's 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, not for those just those sins that we confess, but cleanse us from all our unrighteousness." So how can we receive the blessing of verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven"? Verse 5, we must acknowledge our sin, we must confess them, and then we must receive the forgiveness that God wants to bestow upon us. And then David, beginning in verse 6, gives us some blessings of being forgiven and cleansed and restored. For one, there is protection. Look at verses 6 and 7a. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. Those who walk with the Lord enjoy him as a place of refuge and safety. When we walk with the Lord, when we are regularly confessing our sins, we are able to have close fellowship with God. And we will turn to him in times of trouble. And we will turn to him in times of temptation. And find that he has all the resources we need to escape the danger at hand. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When I thought of that, think of David, and if David would have been praying and had his eyes fixed on the Lord, instead of focused on Bathsheba, he would have avoided the sin and the sorrow and the destruction that it brought into his own life and into his family's life. There's also preservation in 7b. It says, you preserve me from trouble. We know that as Christians, troubles and trials will come as we live this life. However, when we regularly confess our sins, the believer, we will walk with the Lord. We will find that we will be preserved through those troubles and tribulations. Again, we are not exempt from them, but we are kept in them and we are strengthened in them. Troubles stalked David's family before and after his sin. Still, he was preserved through them all. When we regularly confess our sins, we will have the guidance of God. Verses 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God's speaking at this point. He promises to give David guidance, to give him direction in his life. But he also warns David of stubbornness and disobedience, not to go there again, to remember where it brought him the last time. God tells David that he will counsel him or guide him with his eyes. It implies an extreme closeness. God walks with us. He will not turn his face away from us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. In verse 10, we see peace and security. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And the image is clear. Those who refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord will have sorrows. David could say this firsthand. You will have sorrows. But those who submit to God, those who walk with God, those who regularly confess their sins before God will have joy. They will have peace. They will have security. And the last blessing of being forgiven, cleansed, and restored is this. There's opportunity for praise. Verse 7c and 11 says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Those who walk with the Lord, those who regularly confess their sins so that they are pure in their hearts, pure in their walk, have reason for praise. We are saved and we are secure in our relationship with the God of this universe. And if we are walking with him, we are surrounded by shouts of deliverance from those around us, as well as our own shouts of deliverance, for we have been delivered from sin and delivered from death, and we have every reason to lift our voices and to shout for joy. So this evening, are you one who regularly confesses your sins before the Lord, or are you one that likes to hold them in? From our look at David's life today, my prayer is if you are one who sins and like keeps them inside and thinks they're going to go away and things just aren't working right for you and you just don't feel close to the Lord, it could very well be that you need to confess those sins before him and be forgiven of those. My prayer is that we will practice daily confession. And when I say that, it's not only going to be one part of the day. It's going to be constantly. To be aware of what we're doing, to be aware of what we're thinking, to be aware of what we're looking at. And when we slip and fall, and we're going to do that, be quick to confess. Be quick to own that, to call sin, sin, as God calls it sin, and confess your sin to the Father in heaven. And he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And you will have the blessings that David talked about, as well as the blessings that are talked about throughout the scriptures as we walk with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of everyone in this building, including mine. And you know where we are with you in regards to confession of sins. And Father, if there is someone here tonight or someone listening to this online that's holding on to sin and they've never trusted Jesus as Savior, and with holding on to sin, they are just inundated with guilt, and they try to forget it, and they try to move beyond it, and it just doesn't work. Would you convict them, Father, of their need to confess their sins to you for the salvation that is waiting for them in Christ? Would you help them to see that they are helpless and hopeless outside of Christ, and the only way their sins can be forgiven and taken away, the only way that that guilt can be taken away, is through a relationship with Jesus? And I pray, Father, for those of us who are saved, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and for myself as well, that we will be a people that are marked by constant and consistent confession of our sins. That we will do whatever it takes to confess our sin as quickly as possible, so that we don't carry it in our hearts and suffer your chastisement, so that we can walk closely to you and do the work that you've called us to do. So help us, Father, to be quick to confess our sins, quick to receive the forgiveness that you offer for those sins, and quick to serve you and to share the gospel story of the forgiveness that is available only in you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.